You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
We are continuing this conversation about a design and how God has designed us, and the lyrics of what we've just sung have really set us up perfectly that we run to the Father, because we start today by just thinking of us when we begin. As babies, there is no doubt that babies scream and babies yell. And we were just having lunch with some friends this past week, and they had a one-year-old, and you know, he was just expressing himself, and as we do when we're that age. And the thing that we recognize that when a baby screams is that they know there's someone above them that can help, can feed them, can change them, can give them the toy. So right from the beginning, when we are born and we're kids, we all of a sudden we know that we can't help ourselves, that we need help from someone else. Here's the reason I start this way. If I were to ask you to explain, let's say, basketball, like if you could say, you may not know all the rules, but you know the orange ball goes in the hoop, right? And you get a certain number of points, and whoever who gets more, you know, balls and hoops wins the game. So there's basketball in a nutshell without all the fouls and this, that, and the other. But if I were to ask you something like, could you explain worship? I'm guessing that if we were to all write that down on a piece of paper, there'd be a lot of variety of what that means. We're going to be talking about worship today because we've just had a quote-unquote worship service. Some people would say we are in a worship service. When we refer to this room, we say we're in the worship area. We're in the worship center. We're in the, you know, whatever you call this area. And so we use that term worship in a lot of different ways. The Bible defines worship in a way that is untypical for us, and that's what we're going to look at today. Because I think it's important to understand that what we did that right now was worship. But I would propose to you that worship that we just did by singing songs back to God is only an expression of what should be there to begin with. And it all has to do with what our worship team just sang, which was we run to the Father as little kids, knowing that He is above us. We begin as we have and each week on the first page of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to see that from the beginning of creation, the design was that God was above us. And my proposal to you then, if we just go ahead and cut right to it, my proposal to you that worship, we could substitute worship, another word for worship, which would be aboveness. Aboveness. Because when someone is above you, you tend to worship that thing. Some people worship rock stars, sports stars, sports athletes, whatever they're called. feel free to help out anytime this morning. I'm really ready to roll. Sports figures, thank you. Figure skating, sorry, we're just keep on going. And so the things that we put above, even though we wouldn't say, oh, I worship this person, we would say, it's an idol. That's where the subtlety of life comes in. We wouldn't say, oh, I go out and worship my car. I wouldn't worship my house. I wouldn't worship my job. I wouldn't worship those things. And yet, the positioning of those things will determine whether or not our worship is centered where it should be. We begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Then God said to Adam and Eve, I give you. Now I've underlined that because this sets the stage for human beings designed to need everything from God. I give you. God said, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. I give you every tree that has fruit with seed in it, They will be now yours because I gave them to you. Let's not forget this, that God said, I've given them to you. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, every single thing that has the breath of life in it, he says it again, I give every green plant for food, including kale. Just wanted to point that out. God sets the stage, and he said, and it was so, and God sets the stage of like, hey, let's get the positioning right. You may farm the land, but I gave it to you. You may dig a well, but I gave that to you. Everything we have is from God. In fact, in Job chapter 41, this aboveness is defined and on the reverse side of it. Watch. Job says, everything under heaven, God is speaking, everything under heaven belongs to me. So everything that we have, everything that we give, that's why you'll never hear me in 17 years in this church, you'll never hear me ask you to give to God. I've only asked you to re-give to God, to give back to God, because it wasn't yours to begin with. You can only give things that you own. You only re-gift. So I'll just go ahead and tell you, if another person gives me one more mug with a music note on it, I'm re-gifting it. Just let you know. I have enough mugs with, you know, Christian sayings, with, you know, so I will re-gift any mug that you give to me. So don't give me a mug. What? Okay. So when we recognize it's all about positioning. And from the beginning, if we understand that God said, everything under heaven I have given to you. I was in a years ago in Lakeland, in a church where Michael W. Smith, many of you know him, was doing a live recording. And there was a group of us there. And to be honest with you, the concert was a little flat. They were recording it live, and it was just a little flat. And we all kind of felt like, oh, I don't know, this seems a little too professional, or, you know, they asked us to clap because they were doing sound checks and all this. And it didn't seem like we were just connecting. We were in the groove. And somewhere about halfway through, this guy, part of their, you know, program that night, was this guy went to the microphone and he was going to read a psalm. And in the midst of that psalm, something happened. God moved. You remember, God moved. Now, he had a British accent, which does help. I don't know. I'm just totally kidding. But he got lost in this moment. And I'll never forget, he was reading Psalm 97. And as soon as he started, he walked up to the microphone and said, "The Lord reigns," just like that. And I'm like, wow. It just repositioned. It wasn't any longer a really well-known contemporary Christian artist. It wasn't like, oh, this is super cool because we're in the crowd at a live recording. It wasn't the light show. It wasn't all the cool instruments and all the different guitars they had. Because humanly speaking, it's tough to divorce yourself from that. And all of a sudden, things get repositioned without us even knowing it. And as soon as he uttered these words, "The Lord reigns," it was like, wow, he does. It was an affirmation. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let the earth, the globe, the distant shores rejoice and position God as number one. At the top of the list of the Ten Commandments, God says, I must be first. You shall have no other gods, no other houses, no other children, no other jobs, no other position, no other fantasy, no other idols above me. I've got to be first. And God said, you can't lose that design. And when you look at the Old Testament, if you've ever read through the Bible, it is a constant struggle. God is first, then he's second. God is first, then he's fifth. God is first, then he's eighth. God is first, and then he's gone. And then God is first, and they're not even thinking about God. And it's just like, I mean, you almost need Dramamine to read the Old Testament. And the part is this. Some people may be reading the Bible for the first time, like, what is God like on an ego trip? He's got to be first? No. As a parent, if you have a small child, you're feeding the child not because you're on an ego trip. You're feeding the child because that's the position that you're in. And you recognize this child is in need. Here it is. Don't miss this as a key thing. When we position God above all things, it's only then that life makes sense. Otherwise, it gets really frayed really easily and really quickly. And sometimes we find ourselves in a lane where God is second or third or fourth or fifth, and we're like, dang it, that's what's wrong. And it's just like we're boneheads, right? We're like, it happens, and then we drift back, and then we drift back, and we drift back. And God said, let's not forget, this is a reminder for us today. I always like to go to the backdrop. Where is this coming from? So I find myself often going back to pre-creation, because we're looking at creation, pre-creation, with this story of Lucifer. And the reason I go to this often is because you have to understand where things come from in order to combat them. Why is a person saying that? Why is a person doing that? Now we can tackle that. So if you don't know the story, for those of you who do, just be patient. For those of you who don't know the story, way before Adam took his first breath, God had created angels. Some of these angels were at different levels. There were different levels. There still are. There's archangels. There's other angels, surrounding angels, worshiping. There are many different. There's angels that travel, and they're agents, ambassadors for God. It's a fascinating dimension of our supernatural world. But some of them were higher than others, and one of them that was the highest was Lucifer, and we're told that he was beautiful and he had musical abilities and probably just opulent. And somehow it went to his head. And the entire thing was about repositioning, that he wasn't satisfied with being second to God. And in Isaiah 14, we read this. It's good to review. God speaking to him, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne, watch above the stars of God. The stars of God here means the angels of God, because in the book of Revelation, he says a lot of stars fell. One third of the stars fell. So he's talking about angels. He said, I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly and on the first, the utmost heights, because second wasn't good enough. The utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like God, like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, God says to him, to the depths of the pit, because there is only one who is in charge that can run this whole thing, or else it's going to fall apart. You don't have the capacity to run it like I can run it. If I allowed you to run it, let's co-run it. Have you ever co-run something with God? Boy, I have. Hey, thanks for joining me, God. But let's drive together. Let's drive this thing together. God's like, nope, not going to work. Only one pair of britches sits in the driver's seat and everything else. Then what happens is that then our enemy transfers that to us, transfers that temptation, that mindset to us. And I would propose to you, this could be the greatest fight of human beings who are trying to follow God. Could be our greatest fight. Because as we're going to see, there's a lot that branches out of this thing of aboveness. So he walks into the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He tells Eve about the tree that God said, leave alone, for God knows that when you eat it, Your eyes will be opened, and guess what? You'll be co with God. You'll be co-God. You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. You see how it transferred from pre-creation to creation? How that motivation? So then you look at the opposite of that, and you look at Jesus, because Jesus had this aboveness thing down. And the way that he exercised the aboveness, what I mean is he said, Father, you're one. I'm putting you first. I'm putting you first before anything. And he prayed frequently. Watch. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And he says, when you pray, recalibrate. Every single morning, you recalibrate and you start like this. When you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, because you're not. Our Father, who is number one, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. Distinctive is your name. Distinctive is your position. You are unique in your position. Every day, for every Christ follower, we should start our day by saying, God, let me reposition myself with you, that you are number one. And I declare that before I even start my day. Because when we have our positions of parents, employers, employees, bosses, managers, neighbors, I'm in charge of my neighborhood, I'm in charge of a sports team, I'm in charge of this, that, and the other, then we have to come back and recalibrate to say, this is only my earthly position, it's not my heavenly position. So I want to get really practical today, and like, then what are those things? And this is just a review, to be honest with you. There are sometimes I'm like, hey, let's just review the fundamentals. Remember that basketball coach, he was a famous basketball coach, that at the beginning of every season, he taught his players how to tie their shoes. I forgot what his name was, but who?
John Wooden.
John Wooden. Good. This is very interactive this morning. Thank you so much. John Wooden, right? At the beginning of every season, and some of the pros who were transferring from one team, they're like, really? You're going to ask me to tie? He goes, yeah, we're going to start with the basics. Here's how we're going to lace our shoes, because it starts with the fundamentals. So let's just go to some fundamentals this morning. What are those things, the practical things that sometimes get in the wrong position? Here's the first one, choices. Our priorities, sometimes our choices. What do I mean by that? John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, you'll put what you want to do second and me first. Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, at the end of times, Jesus will address people and say, why do you call me in charge? Lord, Lord, number one, and don't do what I say. Here's the crazy thing about growing up, and some of you will deeply relate to this. Babies have no doubt who's in charge. Babies have no doubt where their bottle is coming from, where their, we call it a binky, a little pacifier is coming from, right? But then as we get a little older, especially, you know, those early teenage years, we think we know as much as mom and dad. And then we get a little older than that, and then we think, then we're convinced that we know more than mom and dad. And then we get a little older, and we think, you know, mom and dad weren't so bad. They knew a little bit more than we do. And it takes time for us to realize that when God says, hey, I wouldn't touch that, that it really is for our good. When God says, hey, don't look at that, even though it draws us in our inner person, don't look at that. Men, let me address you. Don't look at that, because there's something that brings self-esteem from looking at images. And God said, I am your image. You've been created in my image. I will give you self-esteem. You get your value from me and not that. And we can so easily transfer those things and thinking that, oh, this makes me feel so important. And God said, I will give you your importance. Let me do that. Because all of those things will crumble. All of those things will eat at you. All of those things in life that the world offers. Oh, how long does it take? How many years does it take to say, you know what? It doesn't feel great to obey sometimes because my choice wants to be first, but God said, let's just reprioritize this. Why not start a morning by saying, God, whatever comes my way today, then I'm gonna surrender it to you. Let me be really transparent. Just in the last couple of weeks, there's just this internal thing that keeps coming up. And automatically, I'm saying, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I give this to you. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I give this to you. No one is exempt from lane shift. No one is. No one is exempt from the undertow of the world, the undertow of the flesh, the undertow of our enemy, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The quicker you say that, the quicker that you submit, the quicker that when it comes your way, the quicker you do it, the less you... Think of it this way. Why face a sin tomorrow when you can avoid a temptation today? Because the longer you play with it, because that's what we do, right? Like you go to that tree. I'm not supposed to eat it, but he didn't say anything about not getting close to it. I know he said don't eat it, but he didn't say I couldn't sniff it. I know he didn't say anything about getting close or sniffing. Now that's cool. He didn't say anything about like I couldn't like caress it a little bit. Whoop, it fell off of my darn hand. Well, I can't put it back now. So might as well just take a bite. See, I mean, come on. We know the drill, right? We know the scope of sin and temptation. God says, hey, put me first. Here's a tough one. Relationships. And this seems so crazy to even talk about this. That relationships can find themselves in first place over God. I've been doing this position for 41 years. I've been around the track a few times. And it's quite often when I see a couple and they're dating and man, they are worshiping and blah, blah, blah. And there's something that happens. They get married and like, huh, wonder what happened. I don't see them because somehow the lovey-dovey took place of God. Or, hey, we've got a new child. And all of a sudden, gone. Hey, breaking news. People have been having babies for a long, long time. There are missionaries who in the 1800s went and had babies on the mission field. There are people that have babies all the time. There are people that get to fall in love all the time. There are people that get new jobs all the time. I had one guy years ago said, man, God has blessed me with a new boat. It's the last time I ever saw. That blessing took a sail, man. Relationships. Listen, I'm saying this sensitively because I have two kids. I used to say I have two teenagers. I got one that's going to turn 20 tomorrow. Wow. And Wednesday, you forget their birthdays after a certain age. Oh, what's his name? He's turning 20 sometime this week. Alrighty. See, I haven't let relationships be number one in my house. That's for darn sure. There are so many attractive things for our kids to do in the American culture. And all of them are really cool. And that's the problem. All of them our kids will want to do. And if we're not careful, those things can be an idol or we allow them to be. Does it make sense? And I'm not saying, hey, don't, you know, just do jigsaw puzzles at home with your kids. You know, let them breathe and let them do their things. But just be careful of that. Be careful of your marriage. Be careful of the person you're dating. Your wife is not God. Your husband is not God. They will never fulfill at the deepest level the design that God created you for him to be first. I believe many marriages fail. Let me restate that. Many Christian marriages fail because their expectation of the spouse is that they will be on the same level as God. But your spouse will disappoint you. And I will disappoint my spouse. I'll disappoint my wife from time to time because I'm not God. I cannot touch her inner being. I cannot provide for what God has designed from the beginning. I will give you, God says. That's not Steve. I can't do that. Well, I know this is a sensitive topic. I know it is, because relationships are wonderful, but they are not God. Jesus said this in Matthew 10, anyone who loves his father and mother more than me. That's the whole point. Of course, love your wife, love your husband, love your kids, but not more. That's when it gets a little off. More than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Listen, your kids. They'll pick up on what you love. They'll pick up on what you love. So I'm going to do something. I didn't ask permission, but I'm going to do it anyway. I usually ask my son permission, but it was a public thing. Last week, my son graduated from high school. And in the program, the particular school they went to, 175 kids graduate, 5-hour graduation. Something's wrong with that, just to be honest. And so in the program, you know, they have like different things. Here's the organizations and activities they were involved in, and here's some special honors they did. There's this place for the student to put a special message to their favorite faculty member, and here's some memories I had at this school. And then when they bring them up, there's a message they give for, you know, mom and dad. It's very meaningful. It's a little too long, but it's very meaningful. And in the program, hope to be doing in 10 years. Here's what I hope to be doing in 10 years. And our son wrote, because he's into ecology and wildlife and all that, I hope to learn and educate the world about the ecosystem surrounding us. I'm like, I could stop right there. I'm like, that's not what I was saying when I was 18. But mine was like, fun, more fun, and the most fun. That would be what I said. And how we can coexist with these things. But whatever God leads me to do, I will follow. I trust in him entirely. We read that. Of course, my wife and I are crying. But just the positioning of God. And other than the Pledge of Allegiance, I think this was the only other mention of God in the whole operation. Now, here's the reality. Our kids haven't had everything they wanted. There were hard conversations. We can't do that because we're putting God first. We can't afford that because we're putting God first. And I hope you can understand. And sometimes you think, am I damaging God? I'm damaging my kids? But I think the message is, they will see what's first in your life. Now, are we perfect? Yes. No, we're not. No, we're not. We got just as much brokenness as you. But it is about positioning. Here's a second one, the third one. And these are one of those times, to be honest with you, that I've asked God, like, do I have to say this? Because this is the one I struggle with. But I'm going to be honest before you when God lays it on my heart. And it's time. It's time. Time can become an idol. Busyness, scheduling, overworking can be an idol. It's my Achilles heel. speaking to Martha, Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing is needed. And what your sis has chosen, Mary, she's chosen, it's better." Because she's put Christ first. She was sitting, Martha, if you don't know the story, she's getting a lot of stuff ready. And that story, I think I shared this before. This story has always bugged me, to be honest with you. You know, as a type A driver, workaholic, I'm like, yeah, but somebody's got to make the food, you know? Mary's over there just hanging out with Jesus, well, you know? And as the more I studied it, then we actually find out is that Mary, or Martha in the kitchen, did more than she needed to do. She could have made something simple, but when you look at probably the culture and everything around her, she made the big Thanksgiving dinner, and the cranberry sauce had to be just right with a little saffron. She created her own spiral with her time. Here's a final thing, probably also a tough thing for many, especially living in this country. It's stuff. Our stuff. I'm trying to think of a more fancy word, but it's our stuff, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you did not receive? It goes back to the first page of the Bible. I give you everything. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? I gave you the job. I gave you the house. I gave you. We just had our. We have to have replace our roof. We have tile in our neighborhood. You have to have tile. It's a $60,000 job. Okay? So we're going to take a special offering now as we pray. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. That's afterwards. No, I'm kidding. No, here's what happened. The hurricane rolled through. And it damaged the roof so bad that the insurance company had to replace the roof. And so I had to pay a deductible. It was not a lot. Got a new roof. And then when they were moving the tile in to put it on the roof, they totally crushed my driveway. So that they had to pour a new driveway. I'm like, bring the hurricanes on. And my wife came to me, she goes, look what, I mean, God does take care of us. And sometimes it's not in ways that we expect. Sometimes it's unexpected ways, but he said, would you just trust me with your stuff? Quit worrying about it. I got it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. Moses, hey, be careful when you grow up, because you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the position of the Lord your God. He's the one that gave it, for it is He who gives you the ability to even walk to your car, to turn the car on, to drive the car that He gave you, to the job that He gave you, to the paycheck that He gave you, to come home to the house that He gave you, to go to the grocery store that provides the food that He gave everybody. It's all His. I work hard, but it's all God's work through me. I could be disabled tomorrow and not be able to do anything. It's God who's even given me the health, the breath, the eyes, the ears, the fingers. And if God were to take that away, then we'll find a way that God will work through us anyway. In other words, it's all His stuff. And God said, I want to be number one in your stuff and your time and your family and your relationships. I want to be the Lord your God. Amen. And then your life will be amazing. Praise Jesus. Let me just close with this. I just love this. When David is building the temple, it's all his relationships that he's networked to get the materials, the construction materials and everything. And when he prays in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he's praying to God, but who am I, God, and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? David understood the first page of the Bible. Everything comes from you, God. And we have only given you what has come from your hand. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for the building for a temple for your holy name, it comes from you and all that belongs to you. Bingo. You got it. This past week, we've had a friend for many, many years. My wife taught the daughter piano for many years, and he's a pilot for Southwest Airlines. And his son followed in his footsteps, and so he's just graduated, and he's just got his commercial airline pilot, his license. And his dad, because he's got seniority, said, I can choose my routes. And on this first flight, they chose a route together. And I brought a picture. It's our friend on the left and his son on the right. Father and son in an airplane. Isn't that cool? And then I thought of that song, Jesus is my co-pilot. Not only is it a bad song, it's bad theology. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He is the pilot. And that's the design. Father, child, don't ever forget your position. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, for the positioning that we live under every day. Thank you for your patience for the times that we forget. Thank you for your mercy in the times that we rebel. And thank you for your understanding of us, God, as humans. We need you. I just wonder right now in this moment that while the word of God is still fresh in us, that we understand that true worship, and when we sing songs on a Sunday morning and gather as a community, it's only an expression of the aboveness that we should be living. So I just wonder right now if there are Christ followers here in this room, or maybe at home, maybe at work, maybe taking a walk, listening, wherever they might be, that you've tugged on their heart a bit and say, I've put my kids first, I've put my stuff first, I've put my time first, I've put status first, I've put something first, God, and you're second or third or fourth, or maybe not even on the radar anymore. The amazing thing about you, God, is that your mercies are new every morning, including this one. And as we have sung, I run to the Father, I wonder who would run right now as a child saying, oh, Daddy, I forgot. I forgot the positioning. I forgot your aboveness. I walked away from it. I've actually been piloting, and I want to change that today. You may not know all the ways and the way you're going to do it, but it's a positioning of the heart. I wonder who would reposition their heart today and say, God, you're first. Just that simple. God, you're first. In fact, every Christ follower in this moment, just as a recalibration, should say, God, you're first. We also pray, God, for those who they're exploring you, they're searching for you, they're trying to figure this thing out. How do they get right with you? Because culture, as you know, God, teaches us to try to do better, to try to clean our act up, to try to become more religious or spiritual, or go to a church or a mosque or a temple and somehow find you by doing all that stuff. And then you remind us that Christ came to this earth, laid himself on a cross to absorb our sins and forgive us that we might stand before you right, not because of what we've done, but because of what happened on the very first page of the Bible. You would say, I give my son, I give mercy, I give forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Does that resonate with you? You see, we've talked about physical things today, but God also gives the path to find him through his son, Jesus. And he invites you to come to him right now and leave aside whatever you're trusting, yourself, your modified behavior, religion, being in the church, whatever that is, and say, I trust in Christ alone. I put him first. Would that be your prayer? Perhaps for the first time in your life. God, I want you to be in my life and first. I trust in Christ alone. Is that your prayer? God is waiting for you to acknowledge your need. God, I'm a sinner. I'm broken, I'm imperfect, and I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. I turn my life completely around towards you. I slide out of the pilot seat, God. And I invite you in. Is that your prayer? Thank you, Father, so much for loving us so deeply that you give and you give and you give and you give. We love you. We make you first, God. We put you first. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.